Well, today we're going to talk about this man. He's kind of got some turmoil happening. He's got some issues this morning. Before we go into this man that perhaps symbolizes many of us today, I want to show you a quick movie clip of one of my favorite movies. It involves this guy named Peter Parker. Who's Peter Parker? Spider-Man. He's Spider-Man. He's Spider-Man. And if you've seen the first movie or whatever, you know that he is upset because his Uncle Ben dies. His Uncle Ben is actually murdered, and he just can't wait to get the guy back who doesn't. He wants to get back the guy who killed his Uncle Ben. In the first movie, he thinks he finds the guy, and in Spider-Man 3, he finds out actually he didn't have the right guy, and now he knows who it was. And he gets ready to go get this man. Interesting thing with Spider-Man 3, as this heart of revenge builds within him, he ends up with a black suit that kind of embodies the negativity that's happening in his life. Take a peek at how Spider-Man handles this situation and the meeting with his aunt, the wife of the man who was killed.
Spider-Man doesn't kill people. What happened?
He was...
I thought that you'd feel... He deserved it, didn't he? I don't think it's for us to say whether a person deserves to live or die.
Aunt May, he killed Uncle Ben.
Uncle Ben meant the world to us, and he wouldn't want us living one second with revenge in our hearts. It's like poisoning. It can take you over. Before you know it, turn us into something else.
Wow, Peter Parker thought, this was it. I got the man who inflicted so much pain. Isn't it a great thing to just get them back? The people that harm us, wouldn't you just like to you could visualize choking their necks? He had the chance to do that, and it wasn't what he thought it would be, was it? It wasn't quite what he thought it would be, because when he did this, he became something worse. Today we're going to look at dealing with bitterness. You can open up your Bibles to Romans 12. We're going to finish up the chapter here. In Romans 12, we began 2 weeks ago with a life that pleases God. And we looked at how to live a life that pleases God individually. Last week, we looked at how to be a church that pleases God. Interesting that the end of this section, Paul deals with bitterness. Because if you don't deal with bitterness, you cannot have a life that pleases God, nor can the church please God. We have to take care of some issues here today. Romans 12, look at verse 14. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray to God, or pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all." Verse 17, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends," verse 19, "never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Bless us, Lord, as we dig into your word. In Christ's name, amen." Amen. Verse 12, verse 14, the first thing we see is to pray. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. If you notice, the first thing Paul says to do is not to gossip. He doesn't say pick up the phone and call everybody who you know and tell them how bad this other person was to you. He says, pray. Call out to the Lord first and foremost. When others have hurt you, pray for them. When others have hurt you, you need to pray for them. Is this based upon emotions? Is this because we feel like praying for them? Anybody? No. No, it's something we're commanded to do. You pray for them even when you don't want to. Jesus said this. I put it on the screen for you. "You have heard that the law says, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." We need to pray for those who are persecuting us. Why? Because we illustrate who God is to the world, don't we? As Christians literally means little Christs. That as we walk around as, in a sense, little versions of Jesus to the world looks at us and says, is this whole Christianity thing real or not? But they also look at us to say, is this how I should live? Should I follow this example? Is this what Jesus would do? They look at our lives. And as soon as we do something that doesn't match up to what Jesus would do, the world would say, you're a hypocrite. Right? How about even in regards to when we're standing up and we actually are living like Jesus? The world really doesn't know what Jesus would be like. They think Jesus loves everybody, which he does, but they think Jesus wouldn't ever judge anybody. They think Jesus, which he is the judge, right? I think Jesus would put up with sin because he loves everybody. Jesus is a big teddy bear. Well, we know that's not true. We have to take a stand in life. And sometimes the world will look at us while we take a stand and say, you're a hypocrite. But if they do that, that's fine. They don't know what Jesus is like. But if we're not living like Christ with lives that emulate him, there's something wrong. We need to pray. And you know what? I know that's a difficult thing to do when people hurt us. But sometimes our prayer for our enemy needs to begin with, Lord, help me to pray for them. Sometimes there has to be another intermediate step because we've been hurt so deeply. It hurts so bad that we need to say, Lord, I know you want me to do this and I'm struggling here. Help me to pray for the other person. But nonetheless, we need to pray for them. And when we pray for others, to be honest with you, I think it kind of changes our heart a little bit. That the Lord begins to work on us. Do you see that? It's hard to be angry with somebody when you're praying for them. It begins to soften us up. The first thing we need to do is pray. Look at verse 15 in your text. He said, of course, bless those who persecute you, don't curse them, pray that God will bless them. Verse 15, be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Is he changing thoughts here? What do you think? It kind of looks, initially, if you pull these out of context, you would think Paul is changing subjects, wouldn't you? Because he's saying, pray for those who bless you. Be happy with people who are happy. Live in harmony with each other. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. If we look again at context, he's talking about people who hurt you. On the other side, a few verses later, he's talking about people who hurt you. So these verses, there must be a string in here of truth he's trying to get us to realize about when people hurt you. That's the context of the passage. Be happy with those who are happy. What's he talking about? He's talking about love. He's talking about love. We just looked at the first part of the scripture from Matthew. You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Does anybody think that's easy today? To love your enemies? Interesting thing with the word love. Love is a verb. Love is something you do. Love really has very little to do with emotions. It really does. We kind of talked about this jokingly when we said we were to love each other as Christians in the church, but that doesn't mean you like everybody, like they're all your best friend. But we choose to love them. We choose to love each other. And I think we like each other, but even if the day comes when somebody gets on your nerves and you might not like them, we still choose to love them because that's what's right. Paul takes it a step further than the guy who steals the last donut at the table. He says somebody tried to hurt you, that their goal was to inflict pain upon you. He says you still have to love them. And Jesus said that as well. You have to love them. Today, what we're talking about, of course, is bitterness. Because if we don't choose to pray for those who hurt us, we get bitter, don't we? Things build up. If we don't choose to love, things build up. And we can get bitter. I found a neat little poem, if you want to call it this. It says, bitterness imprisons life. Love releases it. Bitterness paralyzes life. Love empowers it. Bitterness sickens life. Love heals it. Bitterness blinds life. Love anoints its eyes. We're to love those who hurt us because the truth is, if we don't, who gets hurt? We get hurt, don't we? You can hate the other person, and you know what? It's not going to affect them one iota. They're not even going to know, and even if they know, who cares? But it hurts us if we don't love. Looking at the passage again, the first thing is don't close up your heart. This is the thought I have from verse 15. Looking at the passage in the context of bitterness and being hurt, be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. My thought is this, when you're hurt, don't go into seclusion. Don't go into seclusion. Be a part of somebody else's life. The first thing all of us want to do when we're hurt is to withdraw. I picture the little turtle. Anybody have a boxer turtle when you were... Yeah. When I was a kid, it was so neat when he'd finally stick his head out and let you pet him. And then every now and then he'd pull it back in. But after you had him for a little while, he'd stick his head out and he would be okay with you. And he would eat his tomato or cricket or whatever he threw in there. And you'd pet him on his head. Right? Sometimes in life, when we're hurt, we're like a turtle who jerks her head in, slams that little door, and we're not letting anybody else get to us. Isn't that the reaction? Just like the turtle, if somebody smacked him on the head, he's not coming out again. We do that with our heart. That's why Paul says, in the context of bitterness, be happy with those who are happy, weep with those who weep. Don't go through this alone. Don't go through this pain alone. The church is a group of men and women that come together to live life. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Is our church perfect? No. I've heard it said, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because then you'll mess it up. But there is no perfect church. There is no perfect church. But we need to be there to help each other. Look at this verse from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. You can write down the reference to have for later if you want. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father, and He's the source of all comfort. Who's the source of comfort? God, right? When we're hurt, what do we need? Comfort, don't we? It says, He comforts us in our troubles so that we can what? Comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Whatever you've gone through, the terrible things that just eat you up, the Lord wants you to be able to help somebody else who's going through the same thing. If your parents were terrible growing up and you were hurt so many times, unfortunately, you're not the only one that's been through that. Why did you go through what you went through? Truth is, I don't know. But what I know is God can take what you went through, and God wants to take what you went through, and He wants to use you to help somebody else who's going through hard times. We're in a fallen world. Bad things happen that shouldn't happen. Bad things happen that make me mad. The righteousness of the Lord within me makes me mad. How can people do this to a child? But what I do know is we can do what we can to help others. We need to love. We need to love our enemies, but we also need to love each other. When others want to help us, we need to at least let people know and pray. I've said it before, if you're going through a hard time, call and ask for prayer. Do you have to tell me what's going on? No. The Lord knows. But call and say, Pastor, I just need prayer. I don't want to say, I just call it an unspoken request. I just need prayer. And I'll shoot out the email, let's rally as a church and pray because sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so is hurting. Because we need to be there to strengthen each other, don't we? And whatever you've gone through, don't hide. Help others. And when you do that, you're fulfilling this scripture. God comforts us in our troubles so we can comfort others. God wants to use the stuff that we've been through to help others who are going through hard times. There's hurting people all over our church. Or people who've been hurt before, at least, all over our church. When we're individuals, we're not really a church. We're just individuals that come together once a week. We're more like a club. But when we come and we care and we're there for each other and we pray for each other and we encourage each other, that's when we become a church. And to be honest with you, that's when we change lives. That's when we see the unloved love. That's when we see hurting people all over this area brought to Christ, because we're a place that, as Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by how you love each other. We will change lives with how we love each other. Verse 16. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. Side note, if you think you know it all, you don't. So that's good, right? Good. Amen. Anybody ever meet anybody that knows it all? My wife's probably want to raise up her hand for me. But truth is, if you think you know it all, you don't. The next part of this love thing is to stay humble. If we don't stay humble, you can't love anybody else because you get in your own way, right? You only love yourself. We need to stay humble. Bless you. When we're pointing at our fingers at others, it's easy to forget that we've sinned ourselves. In context of people hurting us, it's easy to think, they're so terrible, and I'm so good. Truth is, if somebody hurts you and they're sinful and they're wrong, the Bible says that everybody has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. If people hurt us, maybe they need to know Jesus. You understand? Maybe they don't know any better. They were probably really, really, really wrong. And maybe their heart was even evil. But truth is, we see things differently on the other side of the cross. And we need to remember, you know what? We weren't the perfect ones. We've hurt other people as well, haven't we? Anybody here, you've never hurt anybody in your life? You know who else we've hurt? We hurt Jesus, didn't we? With our sin, we hurt Christ. He had to die on the cross for us, yet He chose to forgive us. Colossians 2:13-14. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. This verse has such powerful imagery. I picture the Lord taking the list of all the evil that I've done. Every time that I did something, even with a motive that was for me. And He took that list and He nailed it to the cross of Calvary to be paid in full. When people have hurt us, we need to remember to not hide by ourselves. We need to love to reach out to those who hurt us, to others in the church or in the family. And also, stay humble. It's not everybody else is bad and we're so good. We really weren't that good to begin with. Maybe we could give grace to some other people as well. But Paul tells us to. We have to do that. The last thing here today is to forgive. Jesus chose to forgive us no matter what we did. Therefore, we must choose to imitate Christ. We must choose to offer our forgiveness to others who have hurt us, no matter what. We have to do that. Is that difficult, to forgive those who have hurt you? It is, right? Isn't it difficult? Today, you know what? I know this isn't fun to talk about bitterness and hurt. But you know what? It's real. And we need to forgive those who have hurt us. Maybe today you're saying, but Pastor, you're telling me to pray for those, to love those, to forgive those, and you don't know what I've been through. Truth is, I probably don't. But I know the Bible mandates us to do that. It tells us we have to do that. That's the great thing about preaching from the Word. It's not opinion. The Word tells us we have to do that. Even if it's difficult, we must do that. There was a man named Ron Thornton. He accepted the Lord, and he had to overcome some bitterness and hatred in his own life. Does the name Carla Faye Tucker ring a bell to anybody here this morning? Does that name sound familiar? Do you remember who she was, Naomi? Yeah, she was a serial killer, right? She killed some people. She was... she was a drug-crazed prostitute that became a savage killer, and she apparently killed people in a bad way. I just read it. I don't want to say it. We've got kids in here this morning, but it wasn't good. She was sentenced to die by the state of Texas. She was executed February 3rd, 1998. If you remember that, she actually found Jesus while she was on death row. And that, the big story then in 1990, a little over 10 years ago, 10 and a half years ago, was she's been reformed. You know, should we still execute her for the crimes that she did? Truth is, we have laws in the land and there are consequences to your actions. And when I saw a thing on TV about her 10 and a half years ago, to me, she looked like she really found the Lord. So I was excited about that. And if that's true, which it looked like to me, she's in heaven right now. And she's fine. But back to this man named Ron, his sister was brutally murdered by this lady. His sister was murdered by her. He had bitterness in his heart, and he had to deal with it. Let's take a look at this video clip and hear his words in regards to the story of forgiveness. I guess.
I came to a point in my life where I knew that I had to do something with the hatred and the anger that was within me. It was consuming me. All I wanted to do was to destroy things and kill people. I was being just as bad as the ones that destroyed my family. Well, there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about forgiveness, and it's in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer it says, we will be forgiven as we forgave. And that one little statement right there taught me a valuable lesson that if I want to be forgiven, I've got to learn how to forgive. Well, when I learned that, I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't do this. And he says, well, Ron, you're right. You can't. But through me, you can. I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone one night, and I was been talking to him a lot about Carla Faye Tucker. And he said, well, you know she's in town, don't you? And I said, yeah, I know that. And he says, well, you ought to go down there and just give her a piece of your mind. Of course, he didn't know where I was at, what I was thinking. And I told him, I said, well, I've been thinking about doing something just like that. And I slammed the phone down. I go up to the 12th floor of the Harris County Jail. I fill out a slip. I stand there and I wait. The next thing I know, here comes Carla Faye Tucker walking up to this class. And I walk up to her, and she looks at me, and she says, who are you? And I look at her, and all I say is, I'm the brother of Deborah. She looks at me again, but then it's like, who are you? You know, she knows who I am, but she can't believe what's going on. And I tell her the same thing, I'm the brother of Deborah. At that point, she starts to cry. In the middle of all of that, I'm interrupting her saying, Carla, whatever comes out of all of this, I just want you to know that I forgive you and I don't hold anything against you. Then it was about that time that the guards, they thought I was, you know, causing a problem. They were fixing to come pull me out of there and they were fixing to come pull her out. Well, she was waving them off, telling them, no, leave us alone, everything's fine. It was at that point when I told her, I forgive you, and I don't hold anything against you, that's when that hatred and that anger was taken away. It was like a great weight was lifted off of my shoulders.
It's unbelievable that he could forgive you for killing his sister.
It's definitely. It's amazing, you know. If people never believe me, they can't possibly look at Peggy and Ron and not believe that, you know, not believe God in them, because they can't do it any other way.
Wow. What a picture of forgiveness. Verse 17 in our text says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." The word tells us to not take revenge. It tells us to do the right thing. Why is that? Because unforgiveness will do more damage to you than it will to those who have hurt you. It'll hurt you more to harbor bitterness than it will the person who hurt you. Did you hear what that man Ron said about how he had so much anger within him, he was thinking about, like, killing people? Which I don't... Probably not just normal people. Probably when people would cut him off or confront him, he had this rage issue that was burning within him, and it was ready to jump on whoever that target would be. It was destroying who he was while he had this hatred burning up against the murderer of his sister. But unforgiveness will hurt you more. Chuck Swindoll, the pastor, said this about self-pity, but it has a lot to do with what we're talking about today. Cuddle and nurse it as an infant, and you'll have on your hands in a brief period of time a beast, a monster, a raging coarse brute that will spread the poison of bitterness and paranoia throughout your system. Sometimes when we're hurt, we want to take that hurt and the picture of nursing it like a little child. We'll sit and we'll rehearse what people have done to us. And it'll be almost like our pet thing. At first, it may even give us comfort. But before you know it, you'll have on your hands a monster that you just can't even control anymore. And it'll poison everything about you. That the things that used to give you joy don't give you joy anymore. When you look up and you see a beautiful day with blue skies and the sun shining through, you can't even appreciate it because there's so much rage within you that is just seeking out a way to come out, that's just oozing from your pores, so much hatred. Harboring that will hurt you more than your enemies. It's very destructive. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." Bitterness is like a poisonous root that'll grow up and it'll choke the life right out of you, right out of the church. It'll corrupt everything. Ron McManus said this, you probably heard me say this before, "Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." It's like drinking poison and waiting for somebody else to die. They're not going to die from the poison. You are, for harboring the bitterness. It'll hurt you way more than anyone else. Moving on, this was also alluded to in that clip. If we don't forgive others, the Lord won't forgive us. If we don't forgive others, the Lord won't forgive us. Matthew 6. If you forgive those who sin against, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. We need to forgive others. No matter what somebody did to you, we need to forgive them, because that's illustrating what Christ did for us. When I say that today, listen, I know this room might be filled with hurts. Hurts that if I knew, I would just break down and cry and just weep with you. We still have to forgive. We still have to forgive. Because there cannot be healing within us until we forgive. Jesus can't begin the healing process as long as we're holding on to that bitterness, letting it feed from our soul. We need to forgive. We must forgive. The Lord is calling us to get rid of the hatchet, and not by burying it in the back of the person. We need to lay down that hatchet, if you will, at the foot of the cross. We need to do that. Lastly, in this passage, what if you're saying, Pastor Jim, I've been hurt so bad. I know. The last part, almost the end here, Paul says, the Lord is the one who will take revenge. The Lord is the one who will take revenge. Do you know what? It says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. We need to forgive them, and we need to allow the Lord to be the one. Unlike Spider-Man, who took the revenge, we need to allow the Lord to do that. Why? Because He takes care of everything, doesn't He? He's the one who can make everything right. He is the righteous judge. He will judge. Every knee will bow. Every person will face judgment before Jesus Christ. We need to allow Him to do His job. He's better at it than we are. We need to let Him take revenge. We need to pray, we need to love, we need to forgive, and we need to allow the Lord to work out the other things. Almost done. Verse 20, it says, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. If we love someone the way Christ loves us, we would be willing to forgive them. If we've experienced God's grace, we want to pass it on to someone else. Perhaps you say, well, they don't deserve it. The definition of grace is this: undeserved favor, unmerited favor. That's what grace means. We didn't deserve it. Do you know what? Your enemies, they probably don't deserve it. But that's what the definition of grace is. Even though they don't deserve it, to be obedient and faithful to Christ, we will choose to love, we will choose to forgive, we will choose to pray, even if they don't deserve any of it. We'll choose to do it because of what Christ has done in our lives and because He tells us to. By giving an enemy something to drink, we're not excusing his misdeeds. We're recognizing them, forgiving them, and loving them in spite of their sins. We're not saying what they did wasn't wrong. We're saying, in spite of what you did wrong, because of the life-changing power of Christ within me, I choose to do these things. C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Everybody can say it's good to forgive until you were the one who was hurt. I understand it's difficult, but we still must do that. In closing, Paul gives us a final warning. See, Paul knows it's difficult. Paul, in writing this text, he understands it's difficult. That bitterness and your enemies hurting you and revenge, all those things, it's a tough thing. So he closes with this. When he tells us to pray, to love, and forgive, he has this last verse: don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Why does he say this? Here's why. Of course, bitterness will destroy us, but if we don't watch it, the hurt that we have turns into anger. And the anger that we have turns into rage. And before you know it, you don't watch it, that rage that you have within you turns into pure hatred. Then the hatred turns into bitterness, and that bitterness you have will rot your soul. That's why Paul says, don't let it conquer you. Don't let it conquer you. You need to conquer evil by doing good, not by doing more evil. We need to do good. How much better, how much more good can you do besides praying for someone even though they don't deserve it? Loving them even though they don't deserve it. Forgiving them even though they don't deserve it. Because that's exactly what Christ has done for us. James says this, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. When we don't watch our lives, of course, James written to Christians. We studied this not long ago in Bible study. He said it's written to the 12 tribes, the churches all over the place. James, the brother of Jesus who wrote this. As believers, if we don't watch our sin, it'll grow and give birth to death. Be careful. If we don't check it, if we don't deal with the bitterness, it'll kill you. It's a serious thing. We need to do that. We must decide that we will conquer this evil. How? Again, by loving. Love is a verb. It's not a feeling. It's a verb. We just do it. To pray. Again, another verb, right? We just do it. Even if you don't have the feelings that you want to pray for them, that's fine. You just pray because, say, God, bless them. They must not know you, Lord. They must not know you if they could have ever possibly conceived of this evil. Draw them to you, Lord. Change them. Pray for them. Forgive them. But today, notice I didn't say choose to love them. Sometimes we can choose to love and choose to forgive and we can choose to do something, but we never actually do it. You notice that? We can choose to pray, but we never actually pray. Paul isn't saying make a decision in your mind to do this. He's saying do it. You understand? To really love, to really pray, to really forgive. Almost done. We need to guard against bitterness. This can happen everywhere, right? The bitterness I'm talking about today, it can happen at any point in your life, in all kinds of situations. The first thing is in the world. And what do I mean by in the world? I mean, like the farthest reaches of your life. It could be on your job and somebody has hurt you. It can be perhaps extended family. It can be maybe people, friends or former friends, and someone has hurt you, we need to guard against bitterness creeping in, even in those relationships. Clara Barton, she was the founder of Red Cross. And she was asked if she remembered an especially cruel thing that was done to her in her life before. At some point, she was hurt very badly. Something was really cruel that happened, and somebody came up from the past and they said, don't you remember that when you were hurt? Her response was, no. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Do you remember that thing that was so terrible? She said, no. There was a day in my life when I chose to forget it. When I chose to deal with it and move on. And she accomplished great things because she wasn't still back in the past. She moved on from that terrible thing. And she was able to do, well, she founded Red Cross. I mean, that's a good thing, right? The blood drive people. I mean, that's a good thing. and she moved on. God has forgiven us. We need to move on. Don't let things hold you back. We need to deal with them. Bitterness will kill you. How about in the church? There can be bitterness in the church, can't there? The church should be a loving place. It should be a place where we grow in the Lord. We smile and we love each other. Unfortunately, bitterness also pops its ugly head within the church, with backbiting, with gossip and other things. Jim Cimbala, the founder of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, he had this little paragraph. I want to read it because I thought it was good. It said, 20 years ago, I said something impromptu to the new members standing in a row across the front of the church. He said, as we receive them, the Holy Spirit prompted me to add, and now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, that you stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, who has hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it Pastor Cimbala? Then let's go to his office right now. He will apologize to you and we'll pray together so that God can restore peace to this body. But we won't let you talk critically about people who aren't present to defend themselves. Wow! We won't let you talk bad about someone who's not here to defend themselves. And it goes on. I love this. He says, I'm serious about this. I want to help you resolve this kind of thing immediately. And know this, he said to the new members. If you are ever the one doing the loose talking, we'll confront you. And thought, wow. Because I've said that, right? I've said, if I hear the gossip, I will call you on the carpet and we'll grab a corner in the back and we'll talk. Because you know what? It's not going to happen here, and here's why. He said, to this day, every time we receive new members, I say much the same thing. That's because I know what most easily destroys churches. He says, it's not crack cocaine. It's not government oppression. It's not even lack of funds. Rather, it's gossip and slander that grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what destroys churches. Gossip and slander. And I thought, how cool, because two and a half years ago, I said, I will call you out. And I thought, that's a crazy thing to say, but whatever, I said it. And then Jim Cimbala said the same thing. Why? Because this isn't my church. This isn't your church. This is Jesus' church. And bitterness will destroy this church. They'll be running birthday parties again in this room if we allow bitterness to come in and destroy us. We need to deal with it in the church. Almost done. In the home. You see, we need to be careful because there's bitterness that could sneak up in your home. And what I'm saying by that is your siblings, between parents and their kids, there can be so much bitterness where somebody hurt the other person and you never deal with it and you can't move on. And the stuff is there forever and ever. Kids grow up, they move out, and they're still bitter, and we don't know why. We need to deal with it. Sometimes as a parent, you might not even know what the issue is. We need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. Between siblings, brother to sister, there can be bitterness. Listen, we need to deal with that. If you have siblings, there still might be things with you as an adult. You can be 60, 70 years old. There's still things between you and a brother or between you and a sister. We need to deal with that because that will destroy your relationships. And you know what? You've heard it said. God forbid a time comes and we're at a funeral. And how many times have you heard it said, oh, I wish we could have talked about this thing. There was this issue that we just let build and build and build and build, and we didn't take care of it. Oh, how I wish I dealt with that. You know what? Today is the day to deal with that. If you've been hurt in those areas, pray, love, forgive. If you've hurt somebody else, go to them and reconcile that. The last thing this morning, and to be honest with you, out of this whole message and all the other things, the thing, to be real honest with you, that jumped out stronger in me in praying about this was this last one. If you've missed everything else, listen to this. This last thing is in the marriage. This was the thing that just jumped out to me more than anything else in preparing for this message. And I think it's because the Lord is giving us perhaps warning or drawing us to Himself. Here's the truth. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. He wants husbands and wives to fight. He wants you to hate each other to the point where you'll never patch things up. You split, you get a divorce, your kids become divorced kids, and they have problems as well. Divorce destroys children over and over and over again. It hurts them. Jesus didn't say divorce was okay. He said divorce, they tried to trick him and say, but Moses said it was okay. And he said, you know what? Knock it off. Moses said it was okay because of the hardness of your hearts, because you're so stubborn that you refuse to deal with issues and get things right. That's why Moses said it was okay to write a letter. It's because you're sinful. You don't get God's working in your life. It's serious. If you're here today and you've been divorced, I'm not trying to hurt you for that. That's not my goal. I will not look down upon you. That's not it. But what I'm saying is, if you're still married today, please take seriously this issue of dealing with bitterness in your marriage. The stuff that has happened in the past, you need to leave it in the past. If there's stuff that happened before you got together, no matter how painful it is, you need to leave it in the past. Because the devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. There's no better way, I think, between a husband and a wife than to have a hurt feeling come up. The devil sitting on your shoulder saying, remember what they did? Do you remember how much that hurt you? And you start rehearsing that. And it will destroy you. I have a list of 9 suggestions. I didn't write this. I found it and thought it was good. And I'm going to give it to every married couple at the end of the service. It's 9 suggestions for an ailing marriage. But 3 jumped out in regards to this. Forgive your mate. If you are to forgive, you are to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You are a sinner. Your spouse is a sinner. You're not perfect, so be willing to forgive one another. And do that right away before any bitterness can build up. Bitterness will destroy you. It'll destroy your marriage, and it'll hurt countless people down the line, and it'll rot your soul. And Jesus said, the words of Christ, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. How does that work out? I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to take His word for it. He sets the rules. He says we have to forgive. He says you don't have the right to hang on to things that were done wrong to you, because I didn't hang on to the things that were done wrong to me, Jesus said. They gambled for His clothing. They spit in His face. They pulled out His beard. They mocked Him on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, because they have no idea what they're doing. They're shouting, if you are the Son of God, come down. He says, Father, they don't even have a clue. They don't know. Please don't hold this against them. In the same way, we need to deal with that. Jesus could have been bitter, and He wasn't. He chose to not be. We need to choose to not be. I know today the message had a more serious tone than they kind of tend to do, but I think the Lord is calling us to deal with this kind of stuff before it destroys your home, before it destroys your life, before it destroys the church, before it destroys your marriage. We need to deal with bitterness. We need to pray, love, and forgive in all of those areas. What I want us to do right now, let's just bow our heads. We're going to pray today, and this is what I want you to do. I think with every message, we need to apply it in some way. We need to take a step in some way. If you're here today, with every head bowed and no one looking around, if you're here today and you just say, Lord, help me with bitterness in my heart. If you're just here and you say, Pastor Jim, I need prayer for bitterness. I'm going to ask you right now, just slip up your hand for a second and pray for you. I see a hand, another hand. Hands all over this place. I just want to give you another chance to acknowledge yourself before the Lord that you need help with this. Anyone else today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together, and I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you this morning that the Lord will help you through this. And as I pray, to be honest with you, we're going to go in just a minute. You don't have to worry about the clock. It's 11:58, if you were wondering. Don't worry about it. We're going to go in just a minute. I know we have a lot of stuff to do, but I want to pray for you. And if you were one of those that said, this issue of bitterness is something that's alive within me that I need help with, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray as I'm praying for you. You understand, we're here to commune with the living God. The one who said, let there be light. Jesus said, he's here with us. He's here with us today. It's not just the pastor praying for you. I want you to call out from the bottom of your heart to him to help you with this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, right now, Lord Jesus, we come to you. By the blood of the Lamb, Lord, we come to you as people who are forgiven, called by God, chosen to be the church of the living Christ at this place in 2008. We love you, Lord. We worship you. Lord, we acknowledge today that bitterness is something that can sneak into our lives. So many of us today, Lord, have been tricked and duped by the enemy to nurse their hurt. Until it turned into anger and rage and resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would set free those here today bound by bitterness. Lord, that you would set them free, Lord, in the same way, Jesus, with men and women who were paralyzed and couldn't walk and you set their legs free. In the same way that Lazarus was bound in the tomb, dead, and you brought him back to life and set him free. In the same way, I pray right now for my family and friends here today, wrapped up and consumed in bitterness, that today you would set them free, Lord. We call out to you, set free in Jesus' name. Loose the shackles that the enemies would have on their heart. Lord, I pray that you would bless them in every relationship. If there's bitterness at work, Lord, help them to pray, love, and forgive. If there's bitterness with brothers and sisters, help them to pray, love, and forgive. Within the church, Lord, help us to pray, love, and forgive. And within our own marriages, God, I pray right now that you would draw our husbands and wives together. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.